good to see each one of you here this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. I have a lot that's going on right now in town and in our families and different things, and we want to keep everyone in our prayers that they do well. We have several that are planning on leaving fairly shortly, and we have some that are on the road, and so lots of people to keep in our prayers as we go through this next week or two. This morning we talked about why we're Christian, what motivates us to be a Christian, and used the quote from Doug Hirshhorn's book that said, knowing your why is what's going to get you to figure out how. And that's kind of a cute way to put it, and I have to admit I'm not really big on cute, but the idea behind this is very sound. If we know the reason for why we serve God, we're going to figure out how we're going to do it. It's kind of, talked this morning in class, it's kind of like being up at a height and losing the ladder. You're going to figure out how to get down eventually, one way or another. Now, I haven't done that yet, but so don't leap to any conclusions, but you know because you have a motivation. As Christians, hopefully, we have a strong motivation that is due to love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey. And so if we love God, if we love Christ, we don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out why they said certain things or how we can get around obeying their commandments. Rather, we're trying to figure out how we can do our best to please them by meeting their commands and the way that they tell us to live our lives as best we possibly can. There won't be any shortcuts in there. That was one of the things that David did so well. If you have your Bibles, I want to look at a familiar passage for a few minutes to kind of set the table on this. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. We learn about this account very early in our Bible classes, and so there's probably not a four-year-old or anybody on up who's not heard it, but it's very beneficial for us to understand why David was able to do this or how he was able to do what he did. In chapter 17, verse 4 of 1 Samuel, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall, had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Well, I think a lot of this, what's going on here, has to do with leadership. Saul was just an absolutely pitiful leader. Now, he wasn't necessarily a coward. As a matter of fact, when we read about Saul and his son Jonathan and those who fought with him, they often fought valiantly. But Saul fought too much, I believe, at times, and tried to figure out how he could get around meeting God's will and being obedient to God. And in this case, I think that he looked at Goliath and he failed to trust God. And because he did not love God as he should have, he wasn't able to figure out how he could go out or how the army could go out and defeat this one man. Anyway, in verse 16 it says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every day and took his stand, every morning and evening and took his stand. In verse 22, we see David coming up. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle line. I always like David. He is anxious, isn't he? He ran to the battle line. Ran to the battle line and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. I don't know about you, but after 40 days of him doing this, I would think that they would have figured out something. Even if it was just put a bunch of archers up on a hill and shoot at him every time he was there and make him a little bit miserable. But they never could figure out how to approach this man Goliath. And perhaps this was from God. Perhaps God was using this very moment to allow David to rise in the eyes of the Israelites. I have no doubt this is at least part of it. But again, David hears of it. The rest of them run away. In verse 32, now we have David going to Saul. He said, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, I wonder how Saul took this. You got to figure that David was somewhere in his teens at this point. And Saul, and he's the one, of all the men in Israel, he's the one that comes and says, "I'll do it." Saul had offered a reward. He had offered whoever could fight and kill the Philistine great wealth. He had even offered his daughter's hand in marriage. And he offered that whoever stepped forward and killed Goliath, his father's family wouldn't even have to pay taxes. Just on that alone, you would have thought that he would have got some takers on that. But he didn't. And now this teenager comes. I assume, again, he's a teenager. Saul points out that he's just a boy. At least that was his comment. And he says, "I've killed a lion and a bear. I seized him by the hair." Now, I don't know about you, but I bet Saul was a little bit skeptical of that. But Saul was also grasping at any straw. And so when David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines," Saul went for it. And Saul tried to get him to wear his armor. And of course, David didn't do that. But David did go out to the battle line. In verse 41, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" And then this is what is so impressive. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This is how David was able to do that. Now, we're going to see what motivated him to say that in the first place, but this is how. He was coming against him. He was meeting him in battle with God on his side. And David had complete and absolute trust. I have an idea you would too, if you had received an anointing from God like he had, and had you been overcome, I assume, with this anointing, so much to the point that when a bear or a lion threatened your sheep, you went after him and grabbed him by the hair and killed him. You would have to know that there was something that was going on that was help from God, and David freely acknowledged that. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Again, this is what is motivating David. He wants people to know he serves God, he trusts in God, and everybody is going to know that there is a God in Israel. And then in verse 47, he said, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I would have liked to have seen the reaction of the Philistine army at this point. I can only imagine the comments, the jeers, and everything else that's going on right here. They've been watching this for 40 days, and now at last somebody comes out to fight Goliath, and it's a boy, a youth. And so you know they're filled with confidence. And then in a second, he is lying on his face on the ground. I have an idea that they were just completely overcome at this point. So, David triumphed over the Philistines, verse 50 says, with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This account to me has always been impressive, and every time I read it, it's all the more impressive. But there is a reason that David was able to do that. And I'm convinced that because of his great trust in God, he was able to do things that other people could not do. I want to again emphasize that he had an anointing from the Lord. And this was something that went way beyond just having the Lord's favor choosing him as the next king. He had power from God and he knew it. But he used it. Don't forget that at one point Saul also had an anointing from God and he had gifts of the Spirit from God and yet he did not use them and so he lost them. And he lost his favor with God. And I believe the reason for that was because of what God said when he was choosing David and putting Saul back. In 1 Samuel, it says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning them, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And he'll do everything I want him to do. That which motivated David was he was a man after God's own heart. Let me read a few passages from Psalms, all written by David. They're from Psalms 18, 26, 5, 6, 13, 25, and 32. In Psalms 18, 1 to 3, David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. 26:2. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. 26:8. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over those that love your name, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. 6, verse 4. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me, because of your unfailing love. 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And then Psalms 25, verse 4, 6. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. And Psalms 32, 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. It was because David loved God, and because David knew that God loved him, that he was able to do anything that God wanted him to do. Now, let me be quick to point out
I realized this was a long time ago. I realized that David had an anointing and I believe, gifts of the Holy Spirit that we do not have today. And so he was able to do things that I don't know that we could necessarily do. But I also want to point out this. If your service to God and to Christ is motivated because of love, you cannot fail in the things that God wants you to do. And we know this is true because of what we're told in Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We can do what David did. Maybe not on the same scale, if that's not God's will, but if it is God's will, we can. I think the only thing that will limit us in our service to God is our trust in God, or lack thereof, and our love for God, or lack thereof. Because the Apostle Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When you and I know why we serve God, because we love Him, when we know why we're motivated to honor Christ, because we love Him, then we cannot be limited by that which limits most people. I'm convinced that we have all sorts of potential within us to do things that maybe will even surprise ourselves. If we will just trust in God and do our best in every situation. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can thwart you in your desire to serve God? I realize that there's all sorts of people who can do evil things to us. I realize there are all sorts of people who can set us back. But if God is for us and it's His will, no one can effectively be against us. But in order to take the kind of stands that people are required to take for God in order to do wonderful things in His service, not great things that will cause people to say we're great, but to do great things that will cause people to say God is great, the only thing that will allow us to do that is if we have a proper love for God. I want to point out again what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And they also added in another passage, all your strength. If we love God in this way, we cannot be kept down from doing wonderful things for God. But we also have to trust Him. We can't just have warm feelings towards Him. That love for God has to be something that actually is employed and that we do something with. Proverbs 1 verse 33, God speaking from wisdom standpoint says, whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I'm convinced that one of the things that causes us to be ineffective in life when we're ineffective is fear. We're afraid that we can't do this. We're afraid that by bringing up Christ to a family member or to a neighbor, that they may not like us as much as they did before we brought up Christ to a friend or to a loved one. Fear will cause us a lot of times not to stand up and speak when God's name is besmirched, or when somebody else takes a stand for unrighteousness and we just remain silent so God's side is never presented. Fear will cause us to cower and be ineffective. Fear will cause us, like the army of Israel, to turn and run, whether it's figuratively or literally, when we're called to take a great stand for God. But the fact of the matter is, if you and I serve God because we love Him with all of our heart, not just because we feel honor and duty and obligation, though those things are important, and not just because we have a hope of reward, although I think that's important, and not just because we're afraid of punishment, although I think that's important. But if you and I will really serve God to the best of our abilities because we love Him, and why would we want to do anything else? then I don't believe that we can be stopped. I want to finish with a passage in 1 John. It's 5 verses. And notice the importance of love when it comes to serving God and when it comes to the connection of the victory that God will give us, give those who love Him and obey Him. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let me ask you, when we are promised by God that we can overcome the world, what is it that will cause us to not take a stand when we're called upon to take a stand? What is it that will cause us to shrink back from our duty when we have duty to perform? And I believe the answer is because we forget the reason that we serve God. When we know and ever keep before us that we love God and we love Christ, I'm convinced that there is nothing that they want us to do that we cannot do. And I'm equally convinced when we forget and take our eyes off of our love for God and their love for us, that there's very little that we can do that they expect us to do. So let me close with this. Why do you serve God? If you know why you serve God, you'll figure out how to do it to the best of your ability, and He'll help you. But we have to start with that love. Invitations open this evening. If you're not a Christian, if you have never confessed the name of Jesus as your Lord, your belief in Him as the Son of God, if you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, and you're ready to do that tonight, we would encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.